to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 tonight. We're going to be in Matthew 13 also. I was listening to, recently listening to Jonathan Heltzer and some teaching that he was doing at one of the Bethel worship schools. And just God really started speaking to my heart on some things out of his teaching. So we're going to kind of run with that tonight. And we want to talk about becoming ourselves or uncovering the unique you. We come in and a big push of our ministry, a big push of this church is, I guess one of the cornerstones of our faith journey is understanding our identity in Christ. I teach on that more than I do anything else because I believe when y'all get that, when we get that, it establishes us on a platform that we can launch out from. And until we understand our identity in Christ, we're never going to be able to we're never going to be able to ascend in life. We're never going to be able to live the abundant life. We're never going to be truly free. We'll always be walking in guilt and shame and condemnation. We're always going to be struggling with our righteousness. And so one of the huge cornerstones that we're about, that I'm about is trying to help people understand their identity in Christ and who they are. Cause if you don't get that, I'll be honest with you, you're not going anywhere. You'll live a life of sin management. You'll live a life of just, of not being born again. You'll live a life maybe of being saved but not born again. There's a big difference. Because there's a lot of people, man, they accept Jesus and they're going to gain heaven and they're going to escape hell, but they're not born again. You know what I mean by that. They've not received a new birth to where they begin to flourish. You know, the word says, if any man is found in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And I think a lot of people, one reason they do stop short and fail and struggle throughout their life is they don't understand their identity in Christ. And within that and us understanding our identity in Christ, I think one thing in that journey that so many people miss out on and fail to grasp is the uniqueness of you. We come in and let's be honest, we don't like our old man because we see the flaws in our old man. We see the failures. We understand our sin nature. We understand the thoughts that we have. And, you know, if everybody knew the thoughts that we all had in our mind, they probably wouldn't like us a whole lot. They'd be like, ooh, that's a scary place. You know, if y'all knew all the thoughts that went through my mind, y'all probably wouldn't want me to be your pastor and lead you. You know, you'd be like, golly, that dude, he's scary sometimes. But I bet we could say the same for each of us. You know, And so we come in, and to be honest with you, we really don't like ourselves. We don't like the old man, is what I'm trying to say. We don't like what we see with the Adam nature, the Adamic nature. And so in that, we try to come in and say, man, I want to be this new creature. But what we fail to realize is that new creature is something that comes from His righteousness imputed into us. And it's not something that we come in and we, you know, that we reach out and we grab and we say, man, I think she's awesome. I want to be like her. And so what we'll do is we'll latch onto that identity and try to make that our identity. I've got some heroes in the faith. Bill Johnson's a hero of mine in the faith. Damon Thompson's a hero of mine in the faith. Heidi Baker is a hero of mine in the faith. And we come in and we look at these, and that's just contemporaries. You know, we can look at historical heroes in the faith, and man, we can have a list that goes on and on and on and on and on. You know, Katie Davis is a hero of mine in the faith. A young lady that goes to Uganda and starts adopting kids and starting schools and orphanages and all of this stuff. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. That's bad. And I respect and admire and all of that. And what we do is we come in and we look at these individuals that have it going on. What we basically do is we do the spiritual of the Facebook life. You know, with the Facebook thing, everybody puts their, you know, this big facade of, oh, this is my life and this is who I am and don't you wish you were me because everything in my life's all glamorous and wonderful. And I can't enjoy vacation because I'm putting 86,000 pictures of my vacation on there to impress everybody. You know? And we do that in our spiritual life. We come in and we look at all of these people on Facebook that have got it going on. And really, if you knew the ins and outs of their life, it ain't that slick either. But we see that and we say, man, they got it made, and I wish it was, my life was like theirs. I wish I had what they had, and I wish I could be what they were, and I wish I looked like them. And you know, we always, you don't see people putting stuff on social media, you know, when they get up at 3 a.m. and they just look like a Mack truck ran over them and all of that stuff without makeup. It's always the glamour stuff. So what we do is we come in and we try to say, that's the person that I wish I was. And so we pull in all of these pieces in our life and we try to be that person. And we do it in the spiritual sense. Is we come in and we're like, I don't like Sid very much. He's not very good speaker and all of this. So I think I'd rather be like Bill Johnson or Damon Thompson or you know, I wish I could pray like Lou Engle. I wish I could, you know, fast like, you know, the brother up at Gainesville and Jensen Franklin. I wish I could fast like Jensen Franklin and do all of this. And what will come in, I wish I could lead worship like, you know, Hillsong and Bethel and all of these guys and everything. And we come in and we begin to live a life of theory based on what other people are seemingly succeeding at. And what we'll really do is we'll try to build this robotic life, and we'll pull parts and bits from all these other people, and we'll try to come in and we'll build our life out of that. And the thing that we fail in doing that is that we fail in discovering our unique you. The worst thing that I can do with my grandchildren is try to clone all five of them to where they're all just alike. Or worse than that, clone them where they're all like me. Or grow a church of mini-me's. Y'all know what I'm saying by that? Where everybody has the same taste that I have and has the same passion that I have and has the same flavor and style that I have and all of that stuff. Right now, I can look at my grandchildren and they're all in different ages, and so I can attribute their differences to their different age groups. Sydney Hannah's 7, so she's going to act different than Eden's about to turn 3. So, well, she's just a lot older. But at the end of the day, guys, when both of them are teenagers, you know what? They're going to be two very uniquely different individuals. And what we have to do in our life and in the lives of our children and our grandchildren and the lives of our people that we're in relationship with and all that is try to cultivate the uniqueness in each of us. Is try to celebrate the uniqueness in each of us. Try to discover the uniqueness that is in each of us. Instead of coming in and saying, man, I've got to conform and I've got to be. And what we'll do is, I'm not saying in a bad way, we're not conforming to the world. We'll conform to what church says we're supposed to be like. You know, Caroline right now, man, she can go from like here to, you know, a billion in like 2 seconds. And I'm like, whoa, gear it back, you know, because I'm kind of laid back and chill. I'm very passionate, but I'm kind of laid back and chill and all that stuff. But I guarantee you, I know we're about to read in the Word. I know that God, when He was creating her and forming her in the womb and all that stuff, He saw all of that stuff, and He's like, yeah, man, you have no idea how I'm going to develop this and use this and make this. And this is going to be tremendous, and this is going to be awesome. And if you can get past the 3-year-old, and you can get past the 4-year-old, and if you can get past the foreman part, and not lose her voice with all of them, not lose their voice, you know, not lose their uniqueness. Because we come in and we try to conform everything, and we rob them of that uniqueness, guys. School robs them of that uniqueness. I mean, it does. I'm not hating on our school systems, but schools rob them of their uniqueness. And it wants to conform everybody where everybody's beige. Because it's manageable. It's predictable. Is y'all's the homeschool stuff that y'all do, is it Wild and Free? Is that it? Wild and I like that. Wild and Free. And what we have to do is understand that on this journey and finding our identity in Christ is also, I don't want to say a parallel journey because I believe it's encapsulated in our journey in finding out who we are in Christ. It's finding out the uniqueness of who we are. Discovering us. And so that's what I want us to talk about a little bit tonight. And let's read in Psalm 139. I want to reinforce some stuff. If you think, there used to be t-shirts, Christian t-shirts that were out, and it was something, one of them had something about, God doesn't make any junk. It was talking about us, that, you know, we're uniquely and wonderfully made, and that we're special, and that God doesn't, you know, God don't make mistakes when he's creating us with our personalities and all of that stuff. And so in Psalm 139, I want to reinforce the fact that God knew exactly what he was doing when you were being formed, when you were created. David comes in, and David's the author of this psalm. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. I really like the New Living Translation on this one. And so I was going to just start in verses 13, but man, I want to read verses 1 through 12. I think we're going to have time tonight. I don't have a ton of expository teaching I'm going to do on this. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 12 as we get to the 13 through 16 that has to do with our context. And I want you to look at the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want us to look at the connection and the pursuit and the constant presence of the Holy Spirit in us. So let's just read this starting in verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Man, I love that. Isn't that powerful? You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. If you listen to Melissa Heltzer much, Melissa Heltzer, I was recently listening to her doing some teaching as well, and she was just talking about the journey of the Holy Spirit. She said the greatest role that I have as a mother is teaching my children to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. She said, that's my biggest thing. Is teach them to have a unique personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. That you go to Him in everything. And you ask Him everything. And He's constantly there, and He's leading, and He's guiding, and directing. And it's just like, it's not just a resource, but it's like, He's there with you always. And she said, I've worked real hard on cultivating that with my children. And obviously it's important in her life. But we come in, and this is what David's saying right here. He said, you chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. I love that. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all, now listen to this, this is where I want to get started on us being uniquely and wonderfully made. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. That doesn't sound like somebody that doesn't want to be him, right? How often in our life do we wish we were somebody else? Like somebody else, the attributes of somebody else, the gifting of somebody else. I mean, that's big. You know? I mean, we come in, if I had LeBron James' body, then I could be all world everything too. But I bet a lot of times he's like, man, if I was just like to be a normal person sometimes. And we come in and we look at all of these things and it gets down to us not being pleased or content or happy with ourselves. And we say, I understand that I have His righteousness in my life. I understand I'm saved. I understand I'm redeemed. You can understand all these things and still not be happy being Robin. So, man, I wish I was just like her. And so what we'll do is we'll try to take our life and we'll try to, by discipline, by whatever means is out there, we'll try to become that person that we want to be. And God is like, read Psalm 139. I made you you, and I made you unique. We preach it to our kids, but we don't believe it for ourselves. We do. We preach it to our kids, but we don't believe it for ourselves. And God's trying to come in and trying to get us on this journey to understand that I am unique, and He's the one that created me. He is pleased with me. And there are all of these things about me that has so much to offer the world. The world does not need another Bill Johnson. The world needs Bill Johnson, and then he needs all of you guys. You say, well, another Bill Johnson would be nice. How about just a Sid Garner that's walking in the image of Christ? Here's the thing, man. Everybody knows I've got two daughters. They look different. They have different personalities. They're alike in a lot of ways. And I could come in and I could say, you know, and everybody says, oh, Errol's like Lori and Leah's like Sid and all of that stuff. And we do have similar personalities in that sense. But I can look at both daughters and you know what I see in both daughters? Their mama. And yet they're different, they look different, they act different, they have different personalities, different ideas, different passions, different pursuits, different goals. And yet in both of them I see their father. In both of them I see their mother. I see it in Leah's kids. You know, Zealand last night, he was kind of, you know, arguing with her a little bit and had a little bit of attitude and all that stuff. And I was like, Because she was the exact same way. She had a little smart mouth about her. I can't tell you how many spankings it got her through the years. A lot of them. But you know what it was? It was her strong personality. It was her leadership skills. It was her being very, very strong in, you know what? I'm a type A and I'm going to lead and I'm not going to take no for an answer and I'm going to push through on this. Other than being wishy-washy and flimsy and all of that stuff. And then I look at Sydney Hannah and man, she's just the sweetest little thing on the planet. She is the kindest child I've ever been around. Now I've got five grandchildren, but I'll say that she is the kindest child I've ever been around. And I look at her and I can say, And I can see Mama and I can see Daddy and her. You know? I can, Brett. Every once in a while, I get the glimpses. But y'all see where I'm going with this. And we want to come in and we want to try to be who we think God wants us to be. That's where really I'm going. Not necessarily what I feel like is cool and awesome and all that, because I would get real worldly in that. But I want to try to become who I think God wants me to be. And Adam, God doesn't want you to be fill in the blank. He wants you to be Adam Buddy. Because when He made you, He's sitting there, he's saying, hey, y'all, watch this. He did. And he got through and he said, man, that's awesome. This is going to be fun. And he's saying the same thing about Sharon and the same thing about every one of you guys that's sitting in here. Is we spend our life trying to become who we think God wants us to be instead of spending our life trying to discover the uniqueness of us. One thing that I'm learning as I get older is I'm learning to be real cool with my skin. I'm real comfortable with who I am. Extremely comfortable with who I am. I'm 56 years old. I'm a poppy. I hurt when I get up in the morning. My body aches. I mean, it sounds like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm just kind of like, oh, you know, and it takes me about, you know, a half hour to get going. And even if I sit down on the couch in the evenings for 30 minutes, you know, when I get up and I'm like, man, I'm getting old and just, you know, not functioning. I get tired or easy and all that stuff. But I'm cool with that. I'm cool with the things in life that stir me. I'm at a point where I'm comfortable and I'm not trying to be like everybody else. I'm not trying to be the next Reinhardt Bonnke. I'm not trying to be the next Lee Iacocca. I'm not trying to be this person here or here or here. I'm real cool with being me right now. I'm finally getting into a sweet spot that God likes. He said, now I got you where I can really release peace through you. Because as long as you're trying to become the person that you think God wants you to be, you're not operating in a place of peace. And when you start operating in a place of peace, that's when you're going to impact people. Because they're not going to come in and say, man, that guy's just like Bill Johnson. He's just like Damon Thompson. They're going to come in, they don't even know who those guys are. But they're going to come in and they're going to say, man, every time I'm around this cat, man, I just feel peace. He's the most optimistic person I've ever been around. He's so full of hope. He's such an encourager. You know? That's one thing I can say about Paul. He's outside, man. He's just such an encourager. And kind for a big guy. I mean, he is kind. You know, he'll shoot you 86 different kinds of ways, but he's kind while he's doing it, you know? Y'all feel that same thing off of him? I mean, I do, man. That's what I told myself. There's just a kindness about him. And that's him. And I wouldn't want him to try to conform himself to be somebody else. So, let's turn to Matthew 13. I want to read this scripture in Matthew 13. I think I'm going to tie this in, and you'll kind of, I think y'all are getting this though. This isn't rocket science, but it's something that we fail at, I feel like. Anybody got any comments? Y'all good? Y'all quiet tonight? Early, the night's getting, dark earlier and the season changing, getting everybody. Has everybody else been tired lately? Is it just me? Is it the season change? I don't know what it is. I'm like, Lori's like, man, you're just... I come in every night and I'm like, I'm tired. She's like, good golly, you're getting old. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, there they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we may get into this a little bit if we've got some time in a few minutes about the disciples coming and talking to him about stuff. But this is the parable of the sower. We're all in here. We should be familiar with this story. I know we've heard it taught, preached, read it hopefully many, many times in our life. But in this story, Jesus is talking about the sower that goes out and he sows these seeds, and it falls on all these different soil types. And some of it's by the wayside or the road. The fowls get that. Some of it's in stony places, which isn't very good earth. And it does not endure drought or the sun and all of this stuff. Some of it is in a place that is very full of weeds, and it gets choked out by the cares of life and everything. And he talks about these later. But some falls into good ground. And the good ground causes a great harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. The thing that I really want to say to you tonight, guys, is that it is impossible for you to be good ground when you're trying to be somebody else's ground. It is impossible for you, I'm going to say it again, it is impossible for you to be good ground when you are trying to be somebody else's ground. It's impossible for you to be good ground when you don't like your ground. Because you are resisting against yourself, you're resisting against your uniqueness, you're resisting against who God called you to be. You want to see me shut down? Get me an environment that I do not like. It's not me. You can take me and you drop me in the middle of the wilderness, drop me in the middle of nowhere. When we go to Patagonia, I don't touch asphalt for 10 days. And it is like heaven to me. It is heaven to me. You put me on a river somewhere and all of that stuff. But now if you take me and you put me on a cruise ship, that's like purgatory to me. Just go ahead and give me a gun with one bullet and we'll do the deal. Alright? That's not who I am. That is not who I am. That's not who we are. Now, some of you guys, if I dropped y'all in the middle of Patagonia with me, and you were down there and your cell phone didn't work, and your social media didn't work, and there wasn't a paved road anywhere around, and you didn't touch asphalt for 10 days, it would be purgatory for you. And you'd say, Sid, if you just give me your gun, I'll shoot myself right now. But see, that's the cool thing about it, is God wired me for that. And He wired other people for other things. He gave me a personality for that. And He gave you a personality for other things. And He gave us likes, and He gave us differences, and He gave us all of these things that we become this mosaic. I love the name of Irwin McManus's church in California, in L.A. It's Mosaic. When we were in Italy recently, and we were touring the Vatican, and we were touring St. Mark's Basilica in Venice and some of these things. They had these huge ceilings and walls, and they were all mosaics. And the beauty about the mosaic was not just the picture that it tried to capture, but it was made of hundreds of thousands of little bitty pieces of glass about the size of your little fingernail. And that's how they did this whole thing. And some of them were painted glass, some of them were gold inlaid glass. There were some sections in St. Mark's Basilica, because they wanted, the Venetians thought that Mark was a better apostle than Peter, so, because they had him. But anyway, it was all in gold inlay in this. But it was all of these by itself, one piece of glass. It's not that impressive. But when you put them all together, and the different contrast, and the different shapes, and the different facets and all that, it became something amazingly beautiful. And one reason we really get frustrated in church life is we try to make ourselves like other people, and we try to make other people like us. And when I come in and say, why doesn't everybody think like I think? And God says they're not supposed to. Why doesn't everybody worship like I worship? And God says, I didn't wire them that way. Me and Courtney are alike in a lot of ways. Man, you put us out in the woods, we good together. I mean, we are real good together. But you put us in some other things, and the things that I do and like to do and all that stuff, that ain't Courtney's bag. There's differences there. And you want to make him miserable, try to conform him to being just like me. And you want to make me miserable, try to conform me to being just like him. And that's the reason we get frustrated in church life, is because we come in and we try to be like what we feel like everybody's supposed to be in this perfect church world. We try to be like that and we don't live up to that, so we quit. We say, man, I can't do it. This thing's too hard. This is too hard. I just can't see myself doing that. Well, quit trying. Quit trying. Quit trying. And here's the flip side of that is you come in and you want everybody to be like the way you think they ought to be. And Graham needs to be just like me. And every man that's in here needs to be just like me. And if every man in here was just like me, then we'd work and we would tithe and we would do this and we would do this and we would do this. And God said, man, and it would be boring too. Because there's no uniqueness. Everybody's just come in and conform to something. We were, how do you know when you're starting to tap into becoming yourself? What sets your soul on fire? Y'all remember that quote I threw out to y'all about a year ago? And it was, be fierce or fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. We've got, in discovering ourselves, we've got to figure out what sets our soul on fire. That's really a good litmus test. I'm not saying what sets your brain on fire. If I do this, everybody will think I'm cool. That's not what I'm talking about. We were driving through South Georgia on Sunday afternoon coming home from Bike Week at Daytona. And I told Lori, I said, and we were going through, me and Lori, we got a different route. We go, I despise I-75, and so we go through Camilla and Albany and all that. And it's about 30 minutes longer, but I'll take it any day of the week. And we're driving through the cotton fields and the pecan orchards and all that stuff. And I told Lori, I made a statement to her. I said, baby, I said, you know how I know that I'm a farmer? It's not because I raise cattle, and it's not because I cut hay, it's not because I do farmer things, but you know how I know that I'm a farmer? I said, because when we drive through this farmland, it stirs me. I told her that. You said, man, that's some weird conversation with your wife. I said, that's the way I know I'm a farmer. Because I'm driving through these cotton fields right now, and I'm stirred. I mean, so I feel something coming alive on the inside of me. And I'm not a farmer because I raise cattle in Corinth. I'm a farmer because when I get around farm stuff, I feel the same way when I drive across South Dakota. Because I can drive across South Dakota and I can see these rolling fields and these pastures that have cattle on them. And then I can come and I can see all of these sunflower fields and all of that stuff. And I'm saying, man, I can do this. Because it stirs in me. It stirs something in here. And so I said, I know I'm a farmer. I'm unique in that. I don't like crowds. That's kind of a bad thing if you're in the ministry, right? But I don't like crowds. That's great. Man, some people, they're not happy if they're not around crowds. You know? But that's the uniqueness of me. And so the way that you find out the uniqueness of you is what stirs in you, what moves you. What does that? You say, man, I really don't know. Then start that journey. I didn't say what stirs this. Because a lot of times what we'll do is I'll dress a certain way because everybody thinks I'd be cool if I dress this way. Don't wear skinny jeans just because it's the fad. I'm serious. Wear what? You know, Leah's my little hippie daughter. Cause she just, that's her vibe, you know, and her and Brett, they're the little, you know, if I guarantee you, if they were growing up in the 60s, they'd be flower children. They would have one of them old Volkswagen vans with the big flowers painted on the sides and all of that stuff. They'd have probably went through the drug scene and all. I'm just saying, they'd have got saved in the Jesus movement, you know. That's probably the way it had happened and everything. But I love that because Aaliyah don't give a flip. She'll just wear her little hippie clothes and she don't care. You know, I think they're cool, but you know, I mean, she's not worried about, oh, let me see what's popular this month, this year. What's in style? What's in fashion? Live your life by what stirs you. Live your life by what moves you. And when you start tapping into that, what it's going to do, it's going to set you free to flourish. It's going to set you free. You know what a misconception about homeschooling is, I feel like? And a lot of people do it for this reason, but if they do it for this reason, they're missing the true heartbeat of it. We didn't homeschool our kids. It's just that wasn't really an option back then and all of it. I guess it was, but, you know, not in our area. It was kind of unheard of and all that. Very, very few people, and everybody's kind of, man, they're kind of weird, but, you know, I like them. They're kind of weird and all this stuff. But you know what the heartbeat about homeschool is? The misconception of homeschool is that society and culture is dangerous, and so I'm going to insulate my kids and school them at home. If you do that, you're operating out of fear. But if you say, I want to come in and I want to not let my children be conformed by the system, but I want my children to grow up in uniqueness and their individual identity and all of that stuff, that's the heart of homeschooling. Is that a good assessment, Aaliyah? We hadn't talked about this any. This is just, that's my take on it. But I see people that say the schools are bad and drugs are bad and promiscuity's bad and my third grader doesn't need to be learning stuff that they're learning in, even in Bremen, and they don't need to be learning all that stuff. So I'm going to pull them out of that and I'm going to shelter them and I'm going to put them in my home so they don't hear all that. I got news for you. They're going to hear it anyway. And they're going to be exposed anyway and they're going to be vulnerable anyway. But the heart of it is releasing uniqueness, releasing independence, so that they can discover at an early age that it's okay to be you. You don't have the pressures of trying to be like everybody else. And I am convinced that you cannot produce 100-fold, 60-fold, or even 30-fold, because I'm convinced you can't be good soil if you're not being your soil. Driving through South Georgia, you know what the fields, you know what fields I came through? Three things. Peanuts, cotton, and pecan orchards. If I go to North Georgia, guess what I will not find? Cotton, peanuts, pecan orchards. You know what I didn't drive through in South Georgia? Apple orchards. I go to North Georgia, you know what I'm going to find? Apple orchards. I go to Illinois, I'm going to find corn. I go to Kansas, I'm going to find wheat. I go to South Dakota, I'm going to see sunflower fields everywhere. But and a big part of this, some of it is climate, which is good, important and all that, but a big part of it, the majority of it, you know what it is? It's soil type. Your problem is God created you to produce the most amazing peanuts on the planet. And you're spending your life trying to grow soybeans because you saw somebody else flourishing when they were doing soybeans. You know why Bill Johnson's flourishing? Because he's Bill Johnson. He's not trying to be anybody else. He is so cool just being Daddy Bill. That's why it's flourishing. You know why people walk in a place of peace? Because they're not anxious trying to be everybody else. They say, man, this is my soil type. And why do I want to be that when God created me to be this? And that's why we get frustrated. Because we say, man, I want to, that's more glamorous. That's better. They're producing 100-fold. Don't look. There are things that we can glean from other people's lives. There are truths. There are principles. We're supposed to look at those that go before us, and we're supposed. I'm supposed to be a role model for you guys. But what works in this may not work in that. You know. What works in this may not work in that. So don't come in and say, man, if you were more like Lori, man, we'd have a great marriage. Because I know I'm good. If you were more like Sid, we'd have an awesome marriage. Well, we think that. I'm saying it could be whoever. And And because we see their field flourishing. How many of y'all have done that? Y'all have seen somebody else's field flourishing, and we say, I need to be more like them. Stephen Furtick is dynamic, man. Sometimes I'm like, boy, I wish I could preach like him. I've really enjoyed his series. If you're not going to Life Group, man, you're missing out. His series has been really, really tremendous. Errol said the next one's going to be even better because it's Christine Kane, and she's been studying it, and she said it's like, wow. So in January, back years, it's going to be awesome. But here's what's bad is what if Stephen Furtick tried to be like Christine Kane? One thing I love about Christine Kane is her uniqueness. I've heard her preach two or three times in person, and every time she just challenges the mess out of me. But you know what? She doesn't try to be like anybody else. She comes in and she says, man, I'm a Greek immigrant that was with nothing and got planted in Australia, and I did not have anything, and I was, you know, orphaned and sexually abused and all of these things, and that's my testimony. It's who I am. So let me flourish in my skin in Him. But as long as you're trying to be somebody else, you will never be good soil. Because you'll be the wrong kind of soil. Your acidity level may be off. Yes, sir. Right. And that's because you're in tune with your land. And see, here's the thing, guys, is God, the Holy Spirit, is so in tune with us. Courtney said a good farmer can, and I can't because I've spent 35 years in a machine shop, so I can't smell anything. So I can't. But Courtney said a good farmer can come in and he can pick up his soil. And Courtney said he can go to different places in his garden, and he's an excellent gardener. And he said, I can pick it up and I can smell my soil and I can tell if it's lacking this or this or this, what it needs. And that's the way Father God is with us. Is he comes in and he doesn't try to change the soil. He just adds what it needs. And we spend our life trying to change our soil type. In business, we call it, you know, we call it getting out of our lane, Brett. There's some things, and I'm not saying that we don't diverse within that, but at the end of the day, this is who we are and this is what we're doing. And when we get way out here, that's when we mess up and become ineffective and unproductive. We try to become somebody else. And I love it. I hear Brian Johnson talk about it all the time. He says, man, we just got to find our, or actually it's not Brian, but it's his brother, Eric. And he says, we've got to find our lane and stay in our lane. And God will expand our lane, but it's still our lane. And that's everything that I want to talk to you guys about tonight, man, was just that being on this journey of discovering the true you. It's a journey of awakening, of finding yourself and being good with yourself. And quit trying to be everybody else. Quit hating yourself and thinking, man, I'm nothing. I'm terrible. I've got this going on and this going on and this going on. And that's the thing that I absolutely love and admire about Heidi Baker. Because she is, any of y'all ever heard her preach? Any of y'all? Y'all, everybody knows who she is, right? Y'all know she feeds 10,000 kids every day, right? She is the weirdest lady. I'm serious. She is. She is. She's weird. I like her. But she's weird. Now she'd probably hang out with me and say, that cat's weird. Sometimes I tell Lori, now I'm going to let y'all in a little secret of our lives. Sometimes I'll tell Lori, I'll look at her and I'll say, I think we're the only normal people around here. I think everybody else is weird and we're normal. And that's okay for you to think the same thing. Because God loves the spinning lady. Jesus loves the spinning lady. And we spend our life trying to be somebody else. And God says, I want you to discover you. Because as he said in Psalm 139, he said, "You are wonderfully made. You are fantastically made, Keith Carter." And I bet when God came in, he didn't say, "Oh man, whoops, that was a boy, I need a do-over on that one." He says, "No, I just got to bring that discovery out and let him first, because that's the only way that you're going to be the good soil." And it all comes down to us being good soil. At the end of the day, guys, if we're going to flourish in life, we've got to be good soil. If you're going to flourish in your marriage, you've got to be good soil. If you're going to flourish in your generational stuff, you've got to be good soil. And the only way I can be good soil is when I am my soil. Him in me. His righteousness in me. But if I'm still trying to pull his righteousness in that's in somebody else into my life, I'm never going to flourish as my soul.
I don't know if it was, I heard Jonathan today, the one you're talking about.
Oh, you listened to
it? Yeah, I listened to it today. And Damon, too. I don't know which one. But they were talking about when Jesus comes up and he rebukes them, he said, "You've cast out demons in my name and you've healed the sick in my name, but I never knew you." We've always been taught when in our, you're going to be saved or lost, you know, heaven or hell. And I don't think that was it. I think he wants to know us. You know, they were doing great things, and they had to have some form of a relationship with the Father to do these things. But he said, "I wanted to know you." And I think what we're trying to teach tonight is get to know yourself. That's who God wants to know, because he made you that way. You know, he doesn't want us to be all these other people. He wants us to be that good soul. All these things will follow, but the point is, he just wants to hang out with us. He just wants to walk with us. You know, I was doing my walk today, and it was just great. It was just me and God, and we were having a great time. And he likes me.
He does.
You know? And that's where you've got to get you. He likes you, wherever you are. And that's what, and I think he was telling the people, "I want to be with you." And out of that stems all these other good things. The fruits of the Spirit will come from just being with him and being in relationship with him. It's not about all the things we can do. That comes, that's a fruit of it. That will come. But the main thing is, he just wants to be with us. He's a good God. He just wants to be with us, who we are.
And earlier when I was talking about the things that, you know, be fearless in the pursuit, or fierce in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. You know, when we feel something that coming alive in us and our soul set on fire and all that, you know what that is? That's God's recognition of that's who we're meant to be. You remember the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus after the death of Christ? And, you know, the disciples were hiding in fear, and there were two of them, and they were going from Jerusalem to somewhere else, and Jesus came up to them, and they carried on this conversation all evening on this several-mile journey. And, you know, Jesus went through, man, and he was laying scripture out and all this stuff, talking back in Isaiah and all this stuff and everything. And their eyes were veiled, but the litmus for them on this, where the aha moment they had, was I said, when he was talking, were not our hearts on fire? And you know what they were built for? Relationship with him. Intimacy with him. And when I'm in his presence, you know, with these guys, when they were in his presence, their heart was burning on fire. And that's the same with us. When we begin to find our identity, the things that set us on fire. You know, I could go around and I could ask everybody, I say, what do you like? And you could tell me things that you like. But then I could come in and I says, what sets your soul on fire? And then you could start, that's your true identity. That's your true, and it's okay. You know what I love? I love to hunt. I love to be out in creation, man. I was out bush hogging at the hunting lease this afternoon. I was loving it. It wasn't laborious. It was awesome. You know? I was flushing a rabbit about every 20 foot, Courtney. We need to do some rabbit hunting this year. You know? But you know what? God says, God says, that's cool. I like that. I made you that way. Put me on a river. Something's alive in me. And God said, that's cool. I made you that way. And you can fill in the blanks, man. Whatever, what the things that, I'm not talking about the things you like here, I'm talking about the things here. And you say, man, I don't have that much in here that really sets me on fire. The mountains stir you and set you on fire, brother. That's cool. God made you that way. He wants us to be adventurous. That's why I love to travel. I love adventure. And I love to go to out-of-way places. Drop me off in a foreign country and we'll figure it out. Don't give me tour guides and don't give me itinerary. Just drop me off in a foreign country and we'll figure it out. And God said, I put that spirit of adventure in you. And that's so that there's not room for a spirit of fear in there. So just figure out what it is that stirs and excites and all that stuff. You know? The probably the two greatest things, or the greatest thing in my life that I enjoy more than anything besides those pursuits that I'm passionate about is the thing that greatest sets my soul on fire is being a father and a grandfather. That makes me come alive more than anything. When I see my children flourishing. When you know, Leah, we were talking yesterday afternoon, and she said, well, you know, I shut down any new bookings until 2019. You know, I'm full. And I'm sitting here as a dad, man, just, I didn't say anything to her, but I'm just swelling up with pride, saying, that's right, that's my girl right there. And she hadn't got to go out there and put billboards up and do all this stuff, man, and promote herself and all that. Everybody coming to her because the quality that she does and God's kiss on her life. You know why they really like being around you? You take good pictures, but you know why they really like being around you? They feel God's presence around you. That's the root of why your business is successful. And I'm not knocking your ability. You're good. You take very nice pictures. And you've got a good eye for nature and all of that stuff and everything. But you've had no formal training in photography and all that. And I know you're awesome because you're self-taught and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, you know, the reason that people seek you out is because when they're around you, they feel at ease and they feel peace and they feel God's presence. That's the bottom line. And I'm sitting here as a dad. I love being a father more than anything. I love being a grandfather more than anything. I loathe Disney World. But this time last week, I was having the time of my life. Because I was with my grandchildren and I saw the joy on them. I mean, it was like 95 degrees and there were 10 million other people there. What's not to like, you know? But after Z rode Space Mountain for the first time, you know what? Can I tell y'all a quick story? If we're good on time, what time is it? Y'all good with some of my little stories? I like to tell stories sometimes, every once in a while. Sydney Hannah rode Space Mountain with me a year or two ago, or last year, and you know, we work the Daytona Rally, so we're down there 3 weeks a year, and so we'll take one day out of the 3 weeks every year, and we'll carry the kids to Disney World. And like I said, there's nothing about Disney World that I like, except for the fact that it stirs imagination and dreams. And I see it doing that in my grandchildren, because when they go, they're fighting pirates and they're princesses and all of that stuff. And I absolutely love that about it. But we went down there last Wednesday, and me and Sydney and Anna were talking about we're gonna ride Space Mountain. She's like, yeah, and all that stuff. And I'm like, Z, you gonna ride Space Mountain with us? He's just now tall enough. And I said, you gonna ride Space Mountain? And he was unsure. And so, you know, I lied a little bit. I think it's okay if you do it with good, you know, motives. And so, have any of you guys that have ever been, y'all been to the little Goofy roller coaster? You know, y'all know the Goofy roller coaster. I mean, like, you know, KK can ride the Goofy roller coaster. And so we go over and we ride the Goofy roller coaster, and so, you know, about an hour later, said, all right, y'all ready to go ride Space Mountain? And Z is like, is it fast? And is it scary and all that? And I said, it ain't no faster than the Goofy roller coaster, Z. You know, so I'm lying like a rug right there, Adam. You know, I said, it ain't no, it's a little bit longer. I didn't say that it was all dark and all inside, you know. And so we go, and me and him and Lori and Sydney Hannon, we go, and we, and it takes about an hour, and we stand in line for an hour, and we're standing in line and all of this stuff, and you know, it's got to be awesome if you stand in an hour, the line an hour to do it, right? You know, the whole time we're in line, and the awesome thing about it is he can't see any of it, because if you've ever been, you can't see any of it. It's all inside. But he's asking me and Lori like a gazillion questions. You know, when we're trying to comfort and all of this stuff, and saying, oh man, it's good, you got it, ain't nothing, this is the way it's going to be. You know, and I kept lying to him, it ain't no worse than the Goofy roller coaster and all this stuff. And then we get on this thing, and we start it, you know, and all of a sudden it's lights out and black and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there saying, when we get off this thing, he's going to be crying like a baby. I said, he's going to hate his poppy. I don't know if this is a good idea or not. And so we do the ride, and, you know, we're screaming and all that stuff. You know, I'm sitting down, and we're trying to, you know, be like, woo, you know, everybody's screaming and all that stuff. And we get off that thing, and he is grinning like a Cheshire cat. He is like, yeah. I mean, you ask him, say, what's your favorite ride? Space Mountain. But you know what he did in that hour and 15-minute process, he discovered something about himself, that he is brave and that he can be courageous. And then I promise you, the whole rest of the day, it was like, 10 million milligrams of testosterone got released into his body after he did that. Because Adam, the whole rest of the day, man, he was just kind of running around like, punching the face. You know, and I said, he done found his manhood, you know. Just saying. But it changed his demeanor. What did it not? His countenance, his demeanor. And this is what I'm talking about, guys. All of a sudden, he found out, you know what? I'm not a scared little kid. I just did a big boy ride. And I liked it. And so all of a sudden, in his mind, he discovered that I'm all right. I'm just back. You know, I know you say, well, that ain't a monumental moment, brother. For that day, it was. On the big scheme of things, no, but it's one of the many building blocks. And that's what I want to get with you guys, is go on this journey of discovery and find out who Robin really is. Because until you find out your true you and who God created you to be, He didn't create you to be her. He created you to be you. He created you to be you. You know why you're successful in business? God's kiss on your life. I mean, you're sharp, I'm sure, and all of that stuff and everything, but at the end of the day, it's God's kiss on your life. People like being around that. They like being around that because it brings an element of peace to them. You know why Gary Broadstreet's killing it? You guys are killing him. You say, well, it's because he's got employees like me. That's why he's killing it. I mean, duh. You know, me and Joseph, I mean, you know, hey. Do you know why he's flourishing? Because God's kids on his life. People like doing business with him. They like doing business with you, Adam. And it's not because you're trying to be like Randall Redden. It's because you're flourishing as Adam Buddy. Randall's great at what he does. He's a friend of mine. Awesome guy. Awesome guy. But Randall didn't flourish until he got out on his own, because I knew him in the days before. And he lived in his granddaddy's little house. Me and Lori used to go over and eat and hang out with him and Cindy. But when he got out on his own and discovered his true identity, who he really was, that's when he really started flourishing. And the reason he flourished, because God's kiss on his life became good ground. You become good ground. You become good ground. You become good ground. That's when the hundredfold harvest comes. All right? So everybody getting this? It's pretty good stuff tonight. I know it's not super deep, but it's pretty good stuff. So let's just start this journey. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Ooh, that's not too bad. 8:07. Amen, man. I invite you to come down and just take communion. Start celebrating you. I'm not talking about the old man Adam. I'm talking about who God created you to be. He made you in His image. And all these things that stir your heart and stir your soul, that's His recognition of that in you. And He's breathing on it. That's the thing, He's breathing on it. He's breathing on it. He's breathing on it. So man, just come and celebrate that and embrace that. And let's start this journey into being good soul. Because that's where we're going to flourish and that's where we're going to impact the world. Father God, we come to You tonight. And Lord, I thank You for this evening. I thank You for Your heart toward us. I thank You for Your kiss on our lives, Your breath on our lives. I pray for every person in here that we would, Lord, just pursue this journey of our individual uniqueness. And understand that the body is made of many parts. You tell us that throughout the Scriptures. And that, God, I just want to be the best me. The best You in me. The best me in You. So that I'll be the soul You've called me to be. God, if the fabric of my life is the soul of my life is to grow this type of righteousness, this crop, then Lord, let me flourish in that. Let me bring forth abundance in that. Stop trying to become everything else and grow everything else. Lord, I just pray that be released in each one of us tonight. Let us embrace it. Let us celebrate it. Let us thrust headlong into it, Father. We love You and we lift You up. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen, amen. And altar's open, communion's open. Cindy, if you'll put on some worship music, you'll spend a little time with Him.